Hey man, I like jokes. Sometimes my lightheartedness gets the best of me. Sometimes I say things that I shouldn't have because it was the wrong time, not because it was nasty, just because it wasn't the right time or place to do that. And I did that yesterday after the wedding that we had. Some of the kids here were checking out our baptismal, and one of the children said, "Well, what about baptism? What's that all about?" And so I proceeded to explain baptism to him. I said, "We fill up full of water and we take you in there and then I hold you under." Well, he went like... So I had to clarify. I had to explain. It might have not been, because my wife said, "You know, he was serious when he asked that question." So I kind of initially blew it at first, but so sometimes you become a little lighthearted when you shouldn't. And just ask your forgiveness ahead of time if that may happen to you ever, wherever we might be. It might have been, it for sure was unintentional. Well, I have some jokes for you. I love jokes. Let me ask you this question. How many evolutionists does it take to change a light bulb? Answer, one. But it will take a million years to do it. How many psychiatrists does it take to change a light bulb? Answer, only one. But the bulb has to really want to do it. Another one. So I have this childish sense of humor. I love my kids and grandkids' jokes. How many real men does it take to change a light bulb? The answer? Only one. No, excuse me, I looked at the wrong place. None. Real men aren't afraid of the dark. Well, how many real women does it take to change a light bulb? The answer is none. A real woman will have plenty of real men around to do it for her. Well, one last one. How many jugglers does it take to change a light bulb? Their answer is one, but it will take at least three bulbs to do it. Well, that's my sense of humor. I thought they were funny. In John chapter 8, we see the second significant I am statement made by Jesus in the Gospel of John. Seven times Jesus says, "I am," which is believed to be a statement of deity and actually takes us back to Exodus chapter 3. And so I want to just go ahead and read Exodus 3, 10 to 14. And it says this, and I have it on the screen there for you if you would like to follow along. It says this, "Come, I will send you Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He said, "But I will be with you. And this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'Well, what is his name?' What shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And then he said this, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" John 8:12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." See, Jesus spoke these words when he was in the temple at Jerusalem. He was sitting in the treasury within what's called the court of the women. This was the only place that a woman was allowed to go. It's where the Jewish leaders brought the adulterous woman to Jesus that we looked at last time. It was in this court of the women. And so I want to show you a photo or a picture of the court of the women. And so we're going to put that on the screen. There it is. There's the temple, and you'll see at the first part there, you notice the word woman. That says court of the woman right there. And so that's exactly where that was, and that was the only place that women were allowed to go. But that was also known as the temple treasury. And there were in that court of the women 13 chests or collection boxes, and they were called trumpets. And the reason they were called trumpets is because they were shaped like a trumpet. And they were there to collect the temple tax that was required to be given by everybody that came in. And so you'd have to give this half a shekel temple tax when you went on a feast day to Jerusalem. So that means that court place there, court of the women, was often crowded with people throughout the feast time. Now, during what's called the 7-day Feast of the Tabernacles, the Jews not only performed a ceremony, and we looked at this last time, where a priest carried water from the Pool of Siloam to the temple and poured it out at the base of the altar, and it was a commemoration of how God provided water from a rock for his people, and not only all of his people, which were there were many. Many estimate it could have been 1 million people, but also for all their livestock while they wandered in the wilderness. And so it wasn't just a little trickle of water that God provided for them out of the rock. At the very same time, at that feast called the Feast of Tabernacles, the Jews performed another ceremony. And this ceremony was called the illumination of the temple. During that ceremony, and I read it was began at the first day of the ceremony of the 7 days, they would put 4 candelabras in the court of the women, in that place of the treasury. And they would look something like this. You've probably seen them, and I have a photo of one. There's different ones. They look different, but it was something like this. The thing that I want you to note, and one of the reasons why I picked this one out, is because at the top of each one of those candles there is a little cup. And it's very obvious in this particular photo that I picked out here. Those lamps or cups that are at the top of the candelabra were huge. The whole candelabra was 75 feet high. It is said that the candelabra was as high as the walls of the temple. So it was huge. To help you understand how big this one of these candelabras was, I read that that those little cups at the top of each one of those candles could hold 65 gallons of oil. Now that is big. I mean, that's huge. And so you have this candelabra that's 75 feet high that has at the top there cups that hold oil in them that is 65 gallons. So it's huge. The Mishnah said on that first night of the celebration when the temple was lit up, all Jerusalem was reflected with the glory that they could see in the temple. And now I came across a photo of that illumination celebration, and I have it there also on the screen. There it is, the illumination of the temple as those 4 candelabras were lit up. Now, I would like to have seen that. That would have been just an awesome sight there. The illumination celebration that they had during the Feast of Tabernacles commemorated the time that the Lord, when the Lord had a cloud that led the nation of Israel by day, but also they had a pillar of fire that led the nation of Israel by night. and they were celebrating that pillar of fire. That's what this lighting is all about. And that the pillar of the cloud and the pillar of fire protected the nation of Israel and guided the nation of Israel while they wandered in that desolate desert wilderness for 40 years. The cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night was a graphic symbol of the fact that the Lord God of Israel was with his people. It was there at the temple. I personally believe that the pillar of fire was the Shekinah glory of God. And that's what the fire was. This spectacle that you see on the screen there of these huge torches being lit would still be very fresh in the people's minds when Jesus no doubt was standing near one of those candelabras, maybe pointing to one of those candelabras. And it very well could have been out, not lit at the time he said this. And he said this in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He said that in the court of the women in the presence of one of those huge candelabras. And I looked and looked and kind of looks like maybe it wasn't lit at the time. I kind of like the idea that maybe it was. That would have been cool. But later on, the tabernacle, that feast has passed. It's all over with. So most likely it's not lit here. After Jesus said, I am the light of the world in the court of the women, in verse 13, the next verse in John 8, the Pharisees became very upset, very agitated, and they became argumentative with Jesus. And they actually called Jesus, liar, liar, you're a liar. Because it says in verse 13, so the Pharisees said to him, after he said, I'm the light of the world, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. He's saying, Jesus, you're a liar. You're not the light of the world. And one of the reasons why they got so mad at Jesus, because eventually, because of some of the claims that he personally made, they eventually wanted to kill him for what he said. The reason why they were so upset is because according to Jewish theology, they believed that God and God alone was the light of the world. When Jesus made this claim about himself, no doubt scriptures came to the mind of some of the Pharisees. And I want to quote some of those scriptures. Here are four of them. They may have remembered what is said in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 19. At the end it says, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. They could have thought of Psalm 27, verse 1. First part, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Or maybe it was what was considered the oldest book in the Old Testament, Job. Job 29:3 says, when his lamp shone upon my head and by his light I walked through darkness. Micah chapter 7, verse 8, the last part. It says, when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. So when Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, they knew without a shadow of a doubt that he was claiming to be God. And that angered them intensely. They even believed he was committing blasphemy to say that. And that's exactly what Jesus was claiming. He was saying to the Jews, he was saying that the light that guided and protected the nation of Israel while they were in the desert, that's me. I'm that light. For those of us that are Christians and know a little bit about the Bible, the claim to be the light of the world shouldn't surprise us at all. Because we find out that that back in Luke chapter 2, verse 32, which is the story of the birth of Christ. Remember what happened when Jesus was finally taken to the temple and he was given to Simeon. And Simeon took the baby, the infant Jesus, and lifted him up over his head and looked up in heaven and basically said this: he is a light to reveal God to the nations. He prophesied that the one that was coming was going to be the light of the world. See, these religious leaders became very hostile towards him to the point that they did want to kill him. When you go to the end of this story that we're looking at, to verse 30, we see that many did believe what he said, his claim. John 8:30, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. And that's really good, because we don't see it in the verses that we read, but back in John chapter 8, verse 24, this is really good, because Jesus said this. He said, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. The thing to know about this is that literally it says this: unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Unless you believe that I am the light of the world, that I am the one who guarded and protected you back in the wilderness for 40 years, you're going to die in your sins. Jesus said, if you believe that I'm God, the light of the world, with all your heart, if you believe that, you will be forgiven of all your sins. If not, if you don't believe who I am, God become man, you will die in your sins and stand before God with them hanging around your neck as an albatross. There was a little boy. His name was Robert Louis Stevenson. Robert was intrigued by the work of an old lamplighter who went about with a ladder and a torch along the street and lit the lamps on the streets, the street lights. And so they would blaze and light up the streets. Now, one evening in Edinburgh, Scotland, as young Robert stood watching with childish fascination, his parents heard him exclaim, "Look, look, there's a man out there punching holes in the darkness." That's what it looked like to him. With one statement of childish wonder, Robert Louis Stevenson summed up the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came into this world and accomplished many great and miraculous wonders, yet his primary purpose was to punch great gaping holes in the spiritual darkness that shrouded this world. He came to be the light of the world. I want you to notice something that it says in our text. It wasn't Jesus' miracles, and he did plenty of them in the presence of the people, that produced faith. It was his words that produced faith. God uses Jesus' words here to bring about faith, because it was as the people listened to his words that they believed. And isn't that true? Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by seeing a miracle. Is that what it says? No. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It's his words. It's the message that we're to share. It's the message that I'm the light of the world that we're to believe, if one day we want to stand before God as a forgiven person. Verse 12, the one we're focusing on here, is a life-changing verse. After saying, I'm the light of the world, then he says this: Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's a life-changing statement that he gave at the end of this verse. But what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does that mean? To follow Jesus means that you trust him as your Savior, yes, and then seek to obey him as your Lord. Following him, seek him as your Savior, believe in him as your Savior, and then seek to obey him as your Lord. That's what it means to follow him. It means that you love him so much that you're literally joined at the hips with him, that you become one with him. Notice what it says in verse 12. He says, when you choose by faith to follow him, you will have the light of life. You will be one with him. You will belong to him and he will belong to you. What is the connection between light and life as it's given here in our verse? John tells us in John chapter 1 verse 4, it says this, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so he's pointing back to himself as the light of the world, Jesus Christ. This says to have the light of life is to have Christ. To have Christ is to have the light of life. Jesus says, you have me. I am your life. I am your light. I am that light. Those who follow Christ, the light of life, it will be a life-changing experience. Because he says this, this has to be life-changing. This one who follows Christ as the light of life shall not walk in darkness. This one who has the light of life shall not walk in darkness. The word walk speaks of a lifestyle change. When you trust Jesus Christ as the light of the world, and you make him your own, and you accept him, your life will change. The life that you live will be different. So the word walk is a lifestyle statement which speaks of change. Does this mean you will never sin as a follower of Christ? And the answer is no. Don't we wish? But no. But there is at least one thing I think this means. It means this: when you do sin as a follower of Christ, as one who has the light of life, who's connected to him, as one who sins, we always sin in the light. We always sin in the light. When we do deeds of darkness, because as children of light, the Bible calls us that, as followers of Christ, as Christians, we do sometimes deeds of darkness. When you do deeds of darkness, you do them in the light. That's because Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says that when you were saved, the moment you were saved, you were taken out of the realm of darkness and you were placed in the realm of light. You were placed in the kingdom of his Son. So our location changed. You were taken out of the sphere and place of darkness, and now you're placed in the sphere, the place of light. And all of us who know Christ as Savior, that's where we are. And that's why when we do deeds of darkness, sometimes we stumble and fall and do that, we're doing it in the light. Because nowhere in the Bible does it say that we're taken back out of the light and put back into darkness. No, because we're in the light. And the light is Christ. So whatever I do, whatever I say, as a believer in Christ, it takes place in the light. Because that's my new location now. That's where I am. Made me think of something that happened years ago when my son Billy was a little boy. He was 3 years old. And I remember that I was sitting in the living room, and all of a sudden, he came running into the living room. He flopped down on the floor, all crunched up in a little ball, and had his hands over his eyes, and he was just laying there, as still as can be. And I thought, what in the world is he up to? Later, I found out he was playing hide-and-seek with his sisters. He was hiding in plain sight. But he really did think he found a good hiding place. He really did think that if I can't see them, I know they can't see me. That's exactly what we do when we think that we can do the deeds of darkness or we can sin and get away with it or that nobody sees. The fact is, we do it in the light. And God sees. Do you know the angels of heaven see? The angels of darkness see. And a lot of times, so do people we know. I've had people come and confessed and said, like I didn't know it, I haven't been living for God. I've been living in sin. And they'd acknowledge that and admit that. Well, I knew they were. I didn't know the specifics of it. But you're doing it in the light. And it's not that hard to see and tell when that's true. Jesus says, those who believe that Jesus Christ is the light of the world and have trusted Him and accepted Him as their Savior shall not walk as a pattern of life, as a way of life in darkness. But when we stumble and fall, when we do sin, it means that we sin in the light. Because God sees and knows it all. Do you know what that means to me? It means that why hide it? Why not go to God and acknowledge our sin and confess it to Him? Because He knows it, all of it. And why should we do that? Because God is like a parent. How did you feel the last time maybe one of your kids came to you and said, I'm sorry because I disobeyed or I rebelled or I hurt you by what I did or said? How do you feel when they do that? That's exactly how God feels when we do it, when we go to Him and acknowledge that we failed Him, sinned against Him, and we acknowledge it to Him. And isn't great what Scripture says? It says God is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what should we do as children of light, knowing that we're in light, knowing that whenever we stumble and fall, and we do stumble and fall, that we do it in the light? Romans 13:12 says this. Romans 13:12, the night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us deal with it because God already knows anyhow. And because it's kind of like hiding in the center of the room. Isn't that exactly what Adam and Eve tried to do? It's amazing. It says they tried to hide from God. God's everywhere, knows everything. And they still tried to hide from Him. And they tried to cover up their sin and their depravity by making fig leaves, as if that's going to hide anything from God. That's the kind of God that we know. So as Christians, when we stumble and fall, and we do from time to time, don't we? We might as well just acknowledge it to God and go to him with it. A couple more things related to this. Let me add another thought. I believe it's true that we, in the world that we live, that the world is becoming darker all the time. Darkness is, you know, sin and evil and, you know, everything that's not God, who's holy and just and right. That we live in a world that's becoming darker all the time. It's moving further and further away from God, who's the light of the world. And that's the way things are. But it would be easy to become very pessimistic, very negative, very just, you know, down about all of it when we see all of this stuff happen and it's just driving us crazy, right? Something we need to be reminded of. All that that does as we see our culture moving further and further away from God, who's the light, all that does is give greater opportunity for the light to shine. Someone said the darker it is, the more noticeable the light becomes. And so our lives and our witness shines even brighter the darker it gets. That's opportunity. Jesus said this in John 9:5, the next chapter. He said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But where's Jesus today? We see in Acts chapter 1, he left. He's gone. He ascended up into the clouds as his followers watched. So does that mean there's no light? Because the light of the world is no longer living on earth. What now? Well, don't worry about it. Everything is just fine. The light of Christ personally is gone, but the light is still here. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:14. He said, you, believer, are the light of the world. Verse 16, so let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. See, when he was on this earth and lived here for 33 years or thereabouts, it was his job to glow. He was the light of the world. But today, it's our job to shine. It's our job to serve as he served, to love as he loved. It's our job to live as he lived in this dark world. And as we do, we will shine. But just like Jesus, some will be drawn to the light and some won't. And some will become hostile to the light, which means they will be expressing hostility towards you because you've been left here to be the body of Christ on earth, the light, and we're to shine. Father, thank you for this story. And I pray, Father, that we would understand that when we sin in the light, so we might as well just take care of it as soon as it happens. Because God already knows, and probably so do many others. And I pray, Father, that as we look at ourselves as believers in Christ, we would see ourselves as Jesus saw himself. We are now the light of the world as we walk with him, because we're united in oneness with him. And we want to thank you for that. So help us, Lord, to walk. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.